Well, brethren, it's good to be here with you in convention and to bring love from our brethren in Delaware Valley, which is not a city, not a state, it's just kind of an area. But we're kind of greater Philadelphia. So if you know where Philadelphia is, way on the other side of the coast, the other coast. And my family as well, no one's with me, but my wife Gretchen and daughter Rachel, son Aaron, all send their love as well. And they're at the convention in New York this weekend. So, how many of you have ever climbed a mountain? How many of you ever climbed Mount Everest? You think you could climb Mount Everest? You think you could do it if you were blind? There's a mountain climber, Eric Weinmeier, who is a blind mountain climber. He's done a lot of things, but climbing a mountain is one of the things he's done. He's the first blind person to conquer Mount Everest. And he went blind when he was a young man, and the things he's done, he became the first blind person to climb Mount Everest in May, became the first blind person to climb Mount McKinley, North America's highest peak, became the first blind person to hike the 60-mile Inca Trail into Peru, is one of only 10 blind open-water scuba divers, bicycled the length of Vietnam with his father. How many of you are dancers? I know you don't like to admit that, right? But how many of you before you were really in the Lord were dancers? We'll put it that way. We have a few. How would you like to be a professional dancer? What's the worst thing that could happen to you if you were a professional dancer? You lose a foot. Danielle Lustell Williams, Philadelphia, professional dancer, lost her foot in a train accident. Train ran over it. She's back dancing again after a couple years of very great difficulty. People who hadn't let adversity in their life prevent them from doing something. Well, those are examples in the world. And, of course, we have greater examples for our own self. And that's the examples of those who went before us in the Christian way, who didn't let adversity prevent them from doing what they were supposed to do. Probably one we know the best is Paul, the apostle. One incident shows you his attitude, which I think sort of set the theme and got me to thinking about this particular subject. But it's in Acts 14, when Paul's on his first missionary journey, and he's in that area of Asia, you know, around the area at that time of Antioch and those few cities around he and Barnabas. And remember, here in Acts 14, they had some great success. And actually, when they healed one of the man who couldn't walk, they worshipped them as gods. Remember, they thought they were Zeus and Hermes. And they said, no, you know, we're plain men like you. But they had a great deal of success here. And then suddenly, they were caught upon by Jews who weren't too happy that they were there preaching to the Gentiles and even turning some Jews around. And they came from Antioch, not too far away. It says, the Jews came from Antioch, starting in the 19th verse, and Iconium, and won the crowds by persuasion. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But the disciples formed a circle around him, and he got up and went back to town. The next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. As they were telling the good news in that city, they made many disciples. They then went back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, we must endure many hardships to get into the kingdom of God. It's Acts the 14th chapter, from verse 19. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were just stoned and left for dead, I would not say, boy, we got to endure many hardships. I'd say, wow, this is really, really tough. But it shows you that Paul took that adversity as part of what he had to deal with. And he wasn't talking about the adversity that the world gives you, as we read here in a couple of the examples I gave you. But he was talking about the adversity as a member of the church class. The tribulation that he knew was necessary from many standpoints, to fit him for membership and for leadership in the Church of God. And I think we'd all agree, as Paul said, I'm sure at the time he was being stoned, he didn't think this was a pleasant experience. But he realized that ultimately it worked as a blessing because he was able to accomplish the work he wanted to do. Adversity does drive us nearer to God and develops the strength of character. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul saw that that character molding that came out from having these experiences in adversity really did help him to become a better person and more effective. In Hebrews 12:3-11, he writes again to us, now talking more about, in general, about the hostility and the difficulty that we face. And I'd like to read the passage in 3-11, and notice especially the key is in the 11th verse, but I think the rest is sort of necessary to set the stage of what he says about the purpose of adversity, because I think he identifies it for us there. Hebrews 12:3-11. Think about the one who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you may not become tired and give up. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You have forgotten the encouragement that is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not think lightly of the Lord's discipline, or give up when you are corrected by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes every son he accepts. What you endure is for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as sons. Is there a son whom his father does not discipline? Now, if you are without any discipline in which all sons share, then you are illegitimate and not as sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who used to discipline us, and we respected them. We should even more submit to the Father of our spirits and live, shouldn't we? For a short time they disciplined and thought best, but he does it for our good so that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, for those who have been trained by it, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Here's the key. Notice what he says. The discipline is for the purpose of training and producing a harvest of righteousness and peace. Now that verse 6 is an interesting part of this comment, where he says the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he punishes every son he accepts. Because that word for punishment there actually is a word that means to scourge, to whip someone. So, you know, it's like that old adage, remember when your parents spanked you and said, you know, this hurts me more than it does you. I said, fat chance, you know. But the point is, he's saying there that God actually scourges us. It means to whip or translate. But I think it's not really the right thought. Sometimes we unfortunately are victimized by those that have translated things for us and trying to develop the right word. Because I think if we look back where Paul was basing this statement on, which is from one of the Proverbs, we see the thought really is on discipline. And that's the focus of the rest of this passage in Hebrews. It's not on the punishment part. And perhaps an unfortunate choice of the word that was used there in translating Paul's words in the Greek, which if he spoke, he likely spoke it in the Hebrew here in the book of Hebrews. But let's turn back to Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, and verse 11 and 12, where he's really basing this comment on. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Almost identical to the thought that Paul's expressing to us in the book of Hebrews. New American Standard reads, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For when the Lord loves, he reproves. Whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So I think really the concept, the idea here is really on the correction part. In fact, verse 12 that's used there for correction or reproof is what's equal to the punishment sort of in Hebrews, if we think about it, which really means to sort of justify or to convince, to correct, to put on the right path. So the focus on verse 6 in Hebrews is really not on the punishment part, I think as much as it is should be on the discipline part. He corrects every son he accepts through discipline, correction, instruction, and teaching. All part of becoming a disciple of God. An important part of that. The discipline that God gives us through adversity, through correction, through things that change us, is an important part of what we must go through if we are to be part of his family. Jesus in Luke 6:40 illustrated this, the purpose of this, and the purpose of discipleship. Luke 6:40, he said, "A disciple is not better than his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." So notice, we have to go through the same things because he says, the disciple has to become like the teacher. In this case, Jesus talking about himself. His disciples would have the kind of similar experiences. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a follower who's being trained. The word actually we use in English is from a Latin and French word, which means to be a pupil or to learn. That's really what a disciple is about. That's really what discipline comes from that same word meaning to teach or to lead. Discipline isn't about punishment. It's about redirecting people in the right path. You know, I'm sure most of us don't spend a lot of time watching television shows, but you know, the big shows now are the reality shows where we put people in critical situations and see how they react. One of the shows, you may recall, was a show called Boot Camp. And that was the only reason I know it well is because one of our people, I work for Campbell Soup Company, and one of our salespeople actually was the woman that won this boot camp. She was a salesperson for us. But the idea is to humiliate the person and see how long they can endure. Whoever endured it the longest and the humiliation ends up being the winner. But that's not really the way the Lord deals with us. It's not a boot camp style. You know, the legend that they had of the phoenix, remember, the animal that, you know, rises from the ashes to become even stronger? The Lord doesn't put us down to make us stronger. Effective discipline, I think, that we see in our lives and that he uses is really in a caring context. God's discipline, the authority he uses to correct us, is really not meant to catch us doing something wrong. You know, how often do we try to do that? Maybe as parents, you know, pop in on somebody, catch them doing wrong, you just stand there and stare at them. But that's really not what God's purpose. What is God's purpose in correcting our path? It's really not to make us feel bad for what we did, but it's really to correct us so we don't make the same mistakes again. That's really what God is after. Redirecting our path to teach us the right way to go. The idea of discipline and how God uses it in our life is to help create a different future for us. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want our future to be different than our past? That's really the dedication we have in focusing on. God is using those instances where we face adversity and the difficulties and challenges of our life to mold our character so that we respond differently to the circumstances and the difficulties that we encounter. I think it's illustrated by a story what I'll call Phone Home. Remember, I still do it. Byron picked me up last night at the airport, and I pull out the phone and call Gretchen, let her know I'm there safely. I mean, I'm sure we all do that. You know, you're on a long trip, and we all call home, let us know we're safe. But remember when you did that with your kids when the first time they went away, and you said, you know, call me when you get there, even if it's just down the block the first time they're off on their way. Call me when you get there so I know you're there safely. They're riding their bike or something over somewhere. Well, there's a man, he told his son, you know, call me when you get there so I know you're there. And the son forgot to call. So he says, you know, I have to teach him. I'm going to have to tell him. He's going to have to come home. He didn't obey the rules. He did not do what I asked him to. So he was going to call. He waited a half hour, called son, and as soon as he was on that phone, it rang twice, he hung up because he thought twice about it. So it wasn't more than 15 seconds later, the phone rings. He picks up the phone, and it's his son on the phone. Son says, I'm here, Dad. He said, well, what took you so long to call? He says, well, I forgot. But once I heard the phone ring, I remembered. Well, let's think about God that way. How many times does God just ring the phone to remind you of something? It's not that he's there to punish you and say, oh, you can't do this. God taps us in different ways, hoping that we'll remember the way. He shoves a little thing in our path to remind us. And that's really what the purpose of the difficulties or the adversities that we face. That's really the idea of discipline, to remember the next time to do things differently. One of the greatest difficulties we have in our life is this whole area of guilt. You know, we feel guilty about what we've done sometimes. Even before the Lord, we can't even pray because we feel guilty about what we've done. But yet that's missing the whole purpose. Now, we can't change what's happened in the past. God doesn't expect us to change what's happened in the past. What does he expect us to do? Change our future. And we can do something about that. And that's really the idea of discipline that he uses in our life, to create a different future and to mold our character to respond to circumstances differently. Michael and I were talking this morning about the 80-20 rule. You know, usually it's 80% of the time, 20% of the people do 80% of the work and things like that. Well, God, I think, focuses on the same thing. 80% of the time, God wants to change what's different in the next time. Only 20% of what went wrong. And, you know, we should owe that same thing to our brethren. We sometimes give their brethren such a hard time about what they've done in the past. What is it we really want to change? The same thing God wants to change in our life. What happens in the future? That's really the purpose that he's trying to get at for us. So let's look at three ways that we can look at discipline and adversity. The first way to look at discipline is to say it's a way that we can control behavior. Do this and force compliance. That's the first way. It's kind of a negative way. A second way we can look at it is a systematic method that obtains obedience, a submission to authority, punishment that corrects. Sound familiar? That was really part of what the law was about. When God gave Israel the law, you know, it was a series of thou shalt and thou shalt nots and punishments that were meted out. But what was the purpose of that? It wasn't really to develop them as we are developed. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:24 and 25 that the law was our schoolmaster, or talking to the Jewish brethren, schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That was really the purpose. That school, that law was to be a schoolmaster to teach them the right way to go. But the problem, as we know, was illustrated by that, by the law, that it didn't change their heart, didn't really change the character in many cases. It was a method of commanding obedience. The whole idea of the new covenant is to replace that, isn't it? Jeremiah 31:33 says, the covenant that God makes with them after those days, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God and the people. changing the inside is really what God is after, not a series of rules and regulations to be followed and obeyed. It's principles and concepts that God is trying to put in our life so that we react correctly when adversity and different things come our way. There's a third use, and that's really the use, I think, that is the focus of the remarks that I'm making here tonight. And that's a positive use of discipline. It's discipline for training, expected to produce specific character changes in us. Training that is used to produce mental and moral improvement and development. Training that is used to produce a level of self-control in our life. And that's really what adversity is all about. When Paul said we must endure many hardships to get into the kingdom of God, the hardships he's talking about are the things from the very mundane that he had to endure to the great difficulties of almost being killed. But they were all part of the process of getting where he wanted to go. If you were to count the number of difficulties, or let's call them adversities, in your day, how many do you think there might be in one of your typical days? You probably wouldn't guess. You might say 4 or 5. Well, a man named Paul Stoltz made a study of this. Now, you know, there's a study for everything. And he studied the number of adversities that people have in their life in any one day. And the number is 23. The average person faces 23 adversities every day of their life. That's from minor annoyances, like maybe the guy in front of you cuts you off, to the greatest difficulties you might have. Now, 10 years ago, he did the same study, and he said it was only 7. So when we talk about the stress and the changes in our life, I guess that's one of the areas. But most people, you know, really just look at these and they go on with it, never think anything about it. But for us, these things should be different. We should be able to use these things that happen to us to produce the kind of benefits that God is looking for to change and mold our character. Nothing is too small for God to use in molding our character. How does God use the adversity in our life to help us and to change us? And how do we best get the benefit and learn the lessons from that? I think we heard earlier about Daniel. I know there's another talk on Joseph that I've heard. But, you know, Joseph is an example we use the most common. It probably endured great adversity and came out of it without ever complaining and without ever seeing anything except God's will in it. You know, his entire life was changed, first for the bad and then for the good. But remember one outstanding statement that Joseph made that shows his interpretation of the difficulties he faced in his life. Genesis 45, 4 and 5. When Joseph's brothers came back and he was reunited after all the difficulties he's had and went through the endurances of jail and false accusations, and now is number 2 in Egypt only to Pharaoh. And his brothers come, remember, and he identifies himself to his brothers. Genesis 45, 4 and 5. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore do not be grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph recognized that all those things that happened in his life were directed by God. They were there for a purpose. Later in his life, we read in Genesis 50, verse 20, they make a statement about something he said. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. That's really the attitude of adversity that we must have in adversity, like Joseph had. That same attitude. Because we don't know what circumstances many times bring us a greater blessing in the end. Maybe you saw the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks. Well, maybe you might have seen that. Remember, he was wrecked on an island and was abandoned there for a couple of years and had no way to get off. And it was, you know, there's a real story that actually happened to a person that was on a shipwreck. Was the only survivor, washed ashore on a small, uninhabited island. And he was really exhausted. He cried out for God's help, and when he realized that there was nothing he could do and nowhere to be found, every day he looked on the horizon, seeing if he could see a ship, nothing there. Finally, he committed himself to saying, I'm going to be stuck here for a while. And he managed to build a kind of a rough hut from scraping together the few things he could. One day he was out hunting for food, and he comes home from hunting, and he sees what's the worst thing that could happen. He sees his hut with everything he had burning, and he's stricken with grief. The worst possible thing had happened to him. What little he had scraped together on that island was gone. Early the next day, a ship shows up to rescue him. He says, "How did you know I was here?" And the response from the crew was, "We saw your smoke signal." Well, of course, he didn't think about it at the time. But the difficulties that we have sometimes, brethren, are really smoke signals that lead to greater blessings in the future. The adversities that may prevent us from even greater evils happening in our life from falling on us. And it may change the direction of our life for some greater good that God has planned for us. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." We don't lose heart, because even though the difficulties we have, we know God is working for a greater good. How do we get the best lessons out of the adversities that happen in our lives? First, we have to recognize them, don't we? And how many of us would think about 23 different kind of adversities in our life every day? So let's talk. I'm going to suggest to you 4 steps that you can use, that we can use to give the lessons from this vault that God gives us in our life day by day. And as we're talking about these, reflect on the 1 or 2 maybe great adversities you've had in your life and think about them as we talk about how we get the best benefit out of this. The greatest challenges we face. Now, we've never climbed a mountain blind. We've never lost our foot as a dancer. But we endure great difficulties sometimes in trying to execute our consecration. As a first step, I'd suggest you keep a diary. We have to know what happened to us. Did Paul keep a diary? I think he did. 1 Corinthians 11 is one of his greatest diaries. Let me read just a small passage, starting in verse 21. Paul kept a diary of his adversities. 1 Corinthians 11, "But in whatever respect everyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonment." And here he lists his adversities. "Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers amongst false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such thing, external things, there's the daily pressure of me concerning all the churches. Well, Paul listed his adversities there. At the end of the day, sit down and make a list. A purely objective one. And that's the challenge. Be purely objective. How many did I have in my life today? How many things stumbled me? What were they, and how did I react? First step. Second step. As you think about them, ask yourself four questions. The first question. If I had to live through it again, what would I do differently? The second question. What part of the lesson do I want to hold on to that was the most valuable? Third, if I had one piece of advice to give to someone else from this experience, what would that piece of advice be? And fourth and key, if I could erase it from my history, would I do it? Step three, look to the future. You know, when adversity strikes us, it's very difficult to get our mind off of it. We feel it, and it's all we can, it consumes us at the time. But if we can look forward as we're going through a long period of difficulty, perhaps some of these that last a long time, look at the lesson that you'll take away from it. Now, some of you may have read some of the works of a German Jew named Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, and it was based on his experiences as a prisoner of war in Auschwitz. And when he was there, he endured some very great difficulties. But he talked about when he was there, when he was during the very worst things that could have happened to him there, he envisioned himself in front of a classroom. He was a doctor and taught in the university. Envisioned himself in front of the classroom and saying, now how would I describe these experiences to my students? And that was what helped him focus, get through, to get the lessons out of this. How would I describe what's going on with me? Those difficult experiences are there for a reason. Henry Wilson said, he who finds diamonds must grapple in mud and mire, because diamonds are not found in polished stones. They are made. Brethren, that's what the Lord's trying to do with us. He's trying to make diamonds out of rough coal. The fourth step, look sideways. Everyone else is also facing adversity. Everyone is going through difficulties and learning just like we are. Have you ever asked someone else, a brother or a sister, if they've ever experienced something similar? Isn't that the basis of our fellowship? To look for the lessons that others have that can share it with us? Now, Socrates was not a Christian, but he's recognized perhaps as having some pretty good sayings, and I like this one. He said, as two walk together, sparks are ignited, which pass from mind to mind, and soon grow into a steady flame of understanding, which we could never achieve on our own. Brethren, the whole purpose of our fellowship and our discussions together is to share our experiences, good and bad, and the difficulties, because together there's much more power than we have individually. Read 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, what Paul said about this. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the whole purpose of our own adversity is to help others through the same kind of experiences and challenges. Looking sideways, understanding and learning from the troubles of others. Back in the 60s, there was a folk singer named Richard Farina, Richard Mimi Farina. Paul, I'm sure, probably remembers them. But he wrote a song called Pack Up Your Troubles. Pack Up Your Sorrows, I'm sorry. And then the chorus of this goes, I won't sing it, but I'm going to say it. Yeah. If somehow you could pack up your sorrows and give them all to me, you would lose them. I know how to use them. Give them all to me. That's the idea, brethren. These are meant for a purpose in shaping our life. And to lose them and to lose the lessons is losing a big part of what God is offering to us. All of us, I think we'd say, want character. None of us don't want to change our character. We all want to be like Christ, be successful in achieving what God wants us for His glory, to be able to praise Him to a greater extent. But it's the suffering part we don't want. Remember, my mother used to always say, you know, I got to pray for patience because then God's going to give me a lot of difficulties to see if I develop it or not. So we want the character, we just don't want the sufferings. Tom Landry, a great coach of the Dallas Cowboys, made a statement about his team that said, you know, my role as a coach is to renew the minds of the players so that I can get them to do what they do not want to do in order for them to achieve what they want to achieve. That's really God's purpose in giving us, much greater than a football coach. But it's the same thing. God puts those things in our lives, even though we don't want them, because it gets us where we have the great desire to be, and that's to be part of His family. Romans 5, Paul says in the first verse, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand, and we exult in hope for the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us. God puts us many times in circumstances to develop our weaknesses. We have weaknesses and difficulties of character. God puts tests and difficulties in our way to develop it. Remember Winston Churchill, one of the greatest orators of our time. Winston Churchill stuttered as a youngster. Glenn Cunningham, one of the greatest milers in the early 50s, was burned so badly as a child they said he'd never walk again. Again, examples of difficulties in the world, but God does the same thing in us. We aren't as well known as many of these great people that we see in the news, but God deals with us in so special ways, just like these people are dealt with. Job 23, Job says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. Adversity, like Job had, is how God directs our path. But you know, we can't always see him. But no difficulty in our life should ever be dismissed as saying God doesn't have his hand in it, no matter how small, no matter how great, because it's those things that help us. In Enterprise, Alabama, there's a monument that stands to the Mexican boll weevil. They say, why in the world would anyone build a monument to a boll weevil? In 1895, Enterprise, Alabama had a cotton crop. That was their biggest crop at the time. That's how they all made their money. In 1895, the boll weevil invaded Enterprise and totally destroyed the cotton crop. In response, the farmers planted peanuts. In 1919, the peanut crop exceeded the cotton crop and became the main crop of Enterprise, Alabama. They built a monument to that in that year, and they dedicated the monument this way: in profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity, this monument was erected. Out of their struggle and crisis came growth and success. Out of their adversity came blessing. Well, brethren, our monument is being erected. That monument is the new creature. It's a new creature that will be perfected before God. 1 Peter 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's rejoice in all of those adversities as God builds in us a monument to himself, a monument which will be our ability to praise and honor him in ways we never dreamed possible here. Let us look forward to that day and rejoice in the challenges and difficulties we face as we journey there. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Len Grice, for learning from adversity. And I'm sure each one of us can say that that talk was just for me. If you can't say that, you've got your head in the sand.